All right, let's get into the word here. Matthew chapter 12. Let's just ask the Lord to bless this time of studying the word. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, God, I just delight in the fact that we can take this time to study this word and to have you speak to us and teach us and train us up, Lord. And I pray that you would do just that. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and lead us now and instruct us and just impart that truth and understanding and application to our hearts as we go through this word. And just speak through me, I pray. And take this time now to fill our hearts with your word, Lord. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 12. Now, it's great because as we ended last week in Matthew chapter 11, well, let me read the last three verses of Matthew 11. Because it says there, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This chapter now, in chapter 12, comes at quite an interesting place. I think the timing of this is great. Because as we've come out of chapter 11, we've really been instructed in and learned about how we can find rest in Jesus. He says, "Come to me if you're tired, if you're weary. Come unto me and you will find rest." Because in this world, people so often, so many times, are trying to find happiness, aren't they? They're trying to find fulfillment. They're trying to find a peace in themselves. And they're looking in all of the wrong places. They're trying to find it at bars or in other relationships. They're trying to find it with the wrong resources. And they're never going to find that peace, that contentment. It's only in Jesus Christ that when we come to him, we realize, as we've already talked about today through our time of worship, he's done the work. I can rest in that. He's paid the price for my sin, and I can be made whole now in him. He's done the work, and I can rest in that. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I don't have to strap on a heavy kind of yoke now. And even after we come to Christ, in the same way, we don't have to sit there and go, "Oh man, now that I'm a Christian, now I got to do all of this, and I've got this whole list of rules to follow, and oh man, this church thing on Sundays, that's real heavy. I mean, I can't go, you know, I have to miss out on this, and I got to be at church, and then we got, you know, midweek stuff going on." And some people can kind of feel like, oh, it can be really strenuous. And in fact, I think that's what turns off a lot of people, is the idea that now once I become a Christian, you know, the Lord's really going to be on my back. You know, I'm like that with my kids sometimes. Like, I'm on them about just, you know, doing this and doing that. I'm glad the Lord isn't. I tell you, if the Lord treated me like I treat my kids sometimes, I think, oh man, this would be heavy. But he doesn't. He's gentle. He's kind. And he says, "Just come to me because my yoke is easy. My burden is light." We talked about this last week where if they took a young, they would oftentimes take a young calf and put it up next to an older, stronger ox. And they would, that stronger ox would have that yoke around him. And he would kind of bear much of the load. And he would do much of the work. And it would kind of be a way that younger ox is kind of getting trained up and not having it so strenuous on him to begin with. And you see, in this Christian walk that we're on, if you find that journey to be a real heavy burden, if you find that journey to be real hard, then maybe you are carrying too much of that load. Maybe you put that yoke upon yourself too much. And Jesus says, "No, my yoke is easy." Maybe you're not hitching yourself to his yoke enough. Maybe you're not connected to him enough to realize, wow, this really is easy. This really is light. And the Christian journey is one of just freedom and joy and ease, because we realize, Lord, you've done the work, and I just get now to come and respond to you and love upon you and praise you and glorify your name. That's what we get to do. But as we move into chapter 12 now, we begin to see how there were many in this day that were beginning to put this heavy burden upon people. They were beginning to attach a lot of rules onto a lot of these things that Jesus was trying to teach and implement. Upon the very laws that God had once established they had turned those laws into a whole gamut of rules and regulations. And we're going to see this coming up now in chapter 12, and we're going to find that religion really begins to bind up. And that's not what the Lord ever intended. He intended for us just to enjoy a relationship, not to experience religion, because religion will cause you to have a real heaviness, a real burden on your shoulders. And that's what we're going to see here. And it ties in very nicely with chapter 11, how Jesus says, man, in me you're going to find rest. But we'll see many that weren't experiencing that yet. Verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And this is what it comes down to, the Sabbath. You see, people were trying to find rest in the Sabbath. They were thinking, that's the day that we have our rest. That's the day that we can just drop all the burdens, all the heaviness, all the loads, and that's our day. But yet, in trying to follow the Sabbath for that time of rest, we'll see that it was nothing of a rest at all. It became a heavy burden. And so here comes Jesus now with his disciples, and they're walking through a grain field, and they've begin to just kind of take some of that, the grain, which was the corn there, and they just began to eat of that. And the Pharisees were there, and they're saying, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They were questioning him. Now some might wonder, well, what are they even... picking if someone's, aren't they stealing here? Why not address that? Well, it was lawful. It was allowed to pick grain as you pass through a stranger's field. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, it gives allowance for that, for strangers you're passing through. Because oftentimes as they're walking through these roads or pathways, they would just go interweaving through people's crops of fields. And so as you're walking through, if there was something on the path there, well, you could just go ahead and help yourself to it. And you could feed yourself as you're walking on your journey. Now, they were told, don't go and begin to harvest the person's field. Don't bring your sickle and start cutting everything down and going, whoa, look at this, man. He's going to feed us for a month. He said, no, don't do that. Just take what you can in your hand and carry it out. Don't, you know, load up for yourself. That would be then stealing. That would be robbing. That's not good. Just take what you can in your hand and just what you can eat and just continue on your way. So it was allowed. That wasn't the issue here. The Pharisees said, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And as I said, the Pharisees, you see, had developed many traditions and interpretations of the law. We know in just the Ten Commandments, the Lord says that, you know, to keep the Sabbath day, for it's holy. Keep the Sabbath day, for it is to be holy. It's set apart unto the Lord. And that was something that was given between Israel and God. But the Pharisees had come along now, and they began to add all their different interpretations. Well, what does that mean? The Sabbath, to keep it holy, what does that mean? And they began to add a whole bunch of rules on to just that one simple part of the law. They began to say, well, you can't carry any kind of a burden. Well, what constitutes a burden? And they said anything that's heavier than a fig or something like that, a certain weight that they had, anything heavier than that, you can't carry. You can't leave your house, or you can't be 300 feet away from your house on the Sabbath. You have to stay within that proximity of your own home. They had just tons and tons of these different interpretations that they just added themselves to what it meant by keeping the Sabbath day. Not what the Lord intended at all. And you see, in their rules, they began to make the Sabbath a burden and not a blessing at all. As the disciples walked through this field, they were breaking many of the interpretations and traditions that the Pharisees had given. This is what William Barclay says. By their conduct, the disciples were guilty of far more than one breach of the law. By plucking the corn, they were guilty of reaping. By rubbing it in their hands, you see, that's what they do. They would take the corn and they would rub it in their hands, and it would remove all of the chaff, all of the stalk of the corn. And then they would take it and they'd blow it away. And then they'd have the grain left in there, and so they'd eat it, and it was really good. So it goes on to say, by rubbing it in their hands, they were guilty of threshing. By separating the grain and the chaff, they were guilty of winnowing. And by the whole process, they were guilty of preparing a meal on the Sabbath day. For everything which was to be eaten on the Sabbath had to be prepared the day before. So they were guilty of a lot of breaking the rules in the Pharisees' eyes here. This is heavy. And the Pharisees are thinking, what are they doing? They're doing what's not lawful here on the Sabbath. And so Jesus responds here. And I like this, because Jesus now is just going to simply point them to the Word. He's going to say, open up the Word. What does the Word say? So he goes on to give some examples. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So Jesus points them to the Word. First of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 21, because it's there that we read the account of David, King David, who was already anointed to be king, and yet there was Saul, still holding onto the throne. And Saul, a wicked man who was after David, chasing him, ready to kill David. Remember, David and his men were on the run. They were out on the lam there. And they come into the temple. They were hungry. And they said, do you have anything to eat? And the priest simply said, well, yeah, we have our showbread. Remember there in the tabernacle as we studied through Exodus, there was that table of showbread where they would have 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the table of showbread was there. It was to be changed every 7 days on the Sabbath. And the priests were able to eat of that bread when they changed it. That was kind of their daily food. And that was only to be eaten for the priest. But the priest says, well, here, David, this is all we got. We've got the showbread here, so go ahead and eat it. And David ate of it. It was the consecrated bread. It was the bread that was set apart for the Lord. But the priest said, go ahead. And Jesus brings that up. He says, David even ate of the consecrated bread. He ate of that bread that was set apart for the Lord. And if he did that, a respected king of yours, if he did that, what's wrong then with us partaking of this grain in the field here on the Sabbath day? And then he says, or have you not read in verse 5, in the law, that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? You see, the priests also work during the Sabbath. They're there in the temple, they're there in the tabernacle, and they are keeping the fires kindled upon the altar. They're bringing the sacrifices in, the animals, and they're having to bear a burden. They're lifting these animals, and they're sacrificing animals, and they're even doing double on the Sabbath. Jesus says, what about the priests? Are they not breaking the Sabbath in your eyes? And yet you don't seem to argue over that. Why then are you fine picking what we're doing here? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And we too need to remain focused on the one that we worship, not in the how to worship. I love how Jesus says there's one greater than the temple here. You're so concerned about all the different specifics and the regulations and the how-tos of worship, what we need to do, how we need to do it. And you're not worried or focusing upon the one that we're worshiping. Jesus simply says, there's one greater here than the temple. Concerned about following everything in the temple, but you're not focusing upon the one whom you're worshiping. And you know, it's easy for us in that kind of in this kind of setting too, to be very caught up in the how-tos. Very caught up in how we need to worship, you know. Is the microphone in the right position here? Am I holding the guitar right, you know? Are we hitting those harmonies just right as we worship, you know, the Lord? Because if we're off, man, it's just... And we get very caught up in kind of the how-tos of worship. And instead of just focusing on the object of our worship, the one who we're worshiping, he's far greater than everything else that comes along with it. And we just need to worry about who we're worshiping. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do everything, you know, decently and in perfection. But we just give that all to the Lord, don't we? We say, Lord, be glorified through all of this. There's one greater than the temple. But he says, if he had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, he would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And so Jesus now points to the prophets, because he quotes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 here. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He says, do you know what this means? Again, the Pharisees were so caught up in the sacrifice and in how to do things. And they were just neglecting human need. They were just neglecting showing mercy. So he points them to the prophets, Hosea 6, 6. God's desire is love above the law. Human need is to supersede the rules and the rituals that come along with it so often. It's interesting here, isn't it, that Jesus points to David, he points to the priests, and he points to Hosea. The three things here is king, priests, and prophets. And that's kind of the threefold ministry that Jesus came in, isn't it? He came as the King of Kings. He came as our great high priest. He came as a prophet. That was his ministry here. And he's identifying with each of these three people as the Pharisees are coming and kind of attacking him and arguing with him. And Jesus says, hey, I'm the king. I am the great high priest. I'm a prophet. And if you would truly know who I am, you would not be arguing with me, but you would be linking up to me and saying, hey, Lord, we want to follow you. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And this here was just a direct claim to his deity. You see, his disciples did nothing wrong. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Everything points to Jesus and is fulfilled in him. He's Lord even of the Sabbath. And so everything that we do, we just want to do unto the Lord. And we understand that when we are just focused on him and doing everything unto him, we're going to be okay. Paul later went on to write in Colossians 2, verse 16 to 17, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or even Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let me read that again. He says, let no one judge you based on what you're doing, drinking or eating or on festivals or new moons or even a Sabbath. Let no one judge you based on how you deal with that. Because they're all just simply a shadow of things to come. The substance is of Christ. And even today, we can put a lot of emphasis upon the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath. Doing no work on it. We can get kind of bent out of shape. That store's opened on the Sabbath. I can't believe it. You know, the other day we were in the Christian bookstore and we saw in their hours that they were open on Sunday. And I kind of thought, they're open on Sunday. And I just kind of had to, you know, just check myself and go, wait a second, you know, like we need to ease up a bit on this here, you know. And I grew up with that kind of mentality when, you know, malls were closed, stores were closed on Sundays. And it was like, man, you just didn't do anything on Sunday. And I mean, that's not even the Sabbath. Saturday was the Sabbath. God worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. That's the Saturday. And we even get all, you know, bent out of shape on all these things. The Sabbath law was introduced to be a sign of the covenant between God and Israel, his chosen people. And the religious leaders just simply came here and complicated it. Later on in the early church, as Gentiles were getting saved, and they began to wonder what relationship the law had to the Gentiles. Well, in Acts 15, we see a council come of various church leaders. Peter, James, and Paul were there, just to name a few. And Peter questioned, why should we put a heavy yoke upon the Gentiles that we nor our fathers were even able to bear? Why should we begin to strap the law to them? Because we couldn't even do it. And so they met, and James finally said, he said this in Acts 15, verse 19 and 20. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. That was all they said. They said, well, we got to make sure that they keep the Sabbath, or, you know, they have to be circumcised. I said, no, let's not put this heavy burden upon them. Just a couple straightforward healthy things. Keep yourselves from sexual immorality. Don't drink anything with blood in it. That was for health reasons. I mean, just very purposeful there. But they said, we're not going to put this heavy burden upon them. And we see that here with the Pharisees. Jesus' message is, come to me and you'll find rest. But the Pharisees were, wait, we got to do this. We have to follow that. We have to make sure that we're not doing this. And it just became burden. My friends, we need to be careful that we don't ever enter into a relationship based on law. That becomes legalism. And you can meet a lot of legalistic Christians. And you know what? They're no fun to be around. I'll tell you that much. I've been around legalistic Christians, and you're just afraid to talk. You're afraid to do anything because they're going to come down on you. And you're just like, okay, you know. And you just don't want to say nothing or do anything because they're just going to be heavy upon you. And you're just kind of like, oh, and then you walk away feeling guilty. That's not the heart of Christ there, my friends. That's not the heart of Jesus. Yes, we want to get into the Word and we want to be obedient to the Word. But it doesn't have to be heavy. It doesn't have to be legalistic. Because Jesus says, man, when you do things my way, it's then that you find peace. It's then that you'll find rest. It's then that you're just going to experience such complete joy and happiness. It's when we connect ourselves to Him, when we're abiding in the vine. Mark 2 verse 27 says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. We weren't made to fulfill some kind of obligation for the Sabbath. The Lord gave the Sabbath just to be a blessing to man. And though we don't keep the Sabbath, we want to be those people that are continually finding our rest. Because remember, the substance is of Christ. The Sabbath was just a shadow of Him. Because in Jesus Christ, we find our rest. We don't need to take one day where we say, okay, can't do any work today. I used to love kind of implementing the Sabbath when it was beneficial to me, you know. And my dad wanted me to do something on Sunday. It's kind of like, Dad, sorry, it's a Sabbath, man. I got to just take it easy. I got to chill, man, you know. Cutting the lawn, sorry, man, you know, it's Sabbath. Or, you know, I missed the Sabbath, so I'm going to do it Wednesday today, you know. And then, you know, try to get out of work as much as possible. You know, the Sabbath wasn't made. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath in the sense that we have to obligate or fulfill some kind of obligation. No. The Lord just says, I want you just to find your rest in me. And the Sabbath is no longer something that is needed today because Jesus has done the work. And we find our Sabbath in Jesus now. We find our rest. We find our satisfaction and our time of peace and rest in the Lord today. And that's something that we experience 24/7. Amen? And so continuing on in this theme of the Sabbath, now let's look and see how these Pharisees reacted to some of the things that Jesus did. Now, when He had departed from there, He went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked Him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse Him? And He said to them, What man is there among you who is one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value than is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Him how they might destroy Him. So Jesus entered into a synagogue. And there was a man there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees were congregating around, and they were looking just to trap Jesus. They were like eagle eyes here. They were observing everything, going, what's Jesus going to do? Is He going to actually heal somebody? Because, you see, written again into their Sabbath interpretation, they had all these rules, all these stipulations. The rabbis were arguing over what a doctor could do on the Sabbath. And they believed that you couldn't heal a person on the Sabbath. You couldn't heal a person on the Sabbath. If you were cut, well, you could bandage it up, but you couldn't put any medicine on it. You couldn't do anything that would create some kind of healing effect on that cut. If you had a bad gash, you know, you may go and stop the bleeding. You may put a tourniquet around it. But that was it. You couldn't do anything in a way to kind of heal the wound. You couldn't do anything to promote the healing of any kind of wound or affliction. If you broke a bone on the Sabbath, you could lay that person down and make him feel comfortable, but you couldn't set the bone. You couldn't do anything until after the Sabbath to kind of make things right there. You know, and so the guy was in agony, he decided to sit there and say, just, you know, put a stick in your mouth, bite on it, and just hope everything's fine until after the Sabbath. And so they had all these rules about what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And so here comes Jesus now into the synagogue. And the Pharisees ask a question regarding an issue that they had been wrestling with and what they had already determined was unlawful. And they were looking just to kind of corner Jesus, just to trap him, think, okay, if he goes against us, then, you know, we got him. So they asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And you see, what's sad is that these Pharisees were looking to this man to selfishly promote their agenda, while Jesus looks to unselfishly help one that's in need here. The Pharisees saw this man withered hand, and so they think, okay, let's use this guy to kind of promote our agenda here. Let's use this guy to kind of get our way. Jesus just comes in and says, hey, here's a guy in need. And Jesus responds to them and says, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In their own regulations, they made an allowance for them to help their livestock. If it maybe had fallen into a pit, if their sheep had fallen into a hole, well, I mean, that's their bread and butter, of course. We got to make sure that our sheep and our livestock are okay and healthy. And so they made an allowance that they could go and lift it out, even though it was breaking their rule about lifting a burden on the Sabbath. They said, well, if it's our life, we can lift it out. And the Pharisees had made all these different kinds of allowances just to kind of get their way. Remember that rule I said where they couldn't be more than 300 feet outside their house? Well, they would go out before the Sabbath and build all these different lean-tos, 300 feet intervals, so that when they, you know, go out on a Sabbath, they could go on an extensive journey, and they would go into a lean-to and say, it's just an extension of my home. You know, just a part of my home. And then they go in the next lean-to, and that's just another extension of my home we built this year, you know. And it allowed them then to travel along the roadway. I mean, they made all these, just to be able to kind of cut corners and everything like that in their own interpretation of the law. And their actions became very skewed. Traditions and religion, or traditions and religious rituals, will begin to leave you very cold and hard towards people and towards human need. When you get bent on kind of following rules and following a tradition and these regulations, it's going to cause you to become kind of hardened towards just human need and being gracious and merciful towards others. And we see that here with the Pharisees. Jesus says, you know, men are far more valuable than a bunch of stinking sheep. How much more, if a man is in need, should we go and bring aid to him and help him? You do it with sheep. Why wouldn't you do it with a fellow man? Man is much more valuable. And so Jesus says to the man now in verse 13, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. But Lord, I can't. It's paralyzed. I can't. That's why it's withered. That's why it's sitting up by my chest like this. I can't stretch it out, Lord. What are you talking about? Stretch it out. I know that would probably be my reaction, my thought, if Jesus came to me in that situation and says, stretch out your hand. I'd be like, Lord, that's the problem here. If I could stretch out my hand, I'd be all right. I wouldn't be, you know, sitting here. Stretch out my hand. But this man responded in faith. It says, and he stretched it out. And it was restored as whole, just as the other. The man stretched it out. He responded in faith. And it was at that point of action, that healing occurred. Have you ever had the Lord speak to you or lead you in a way and you kind of answer, Lord, I can't. I'm unable to do that, Lord. I can't do what you're expecting of me. And oftentimes, it's in that step of faith, in that act of obedience, that God's power is enabled, or I should say, it's realized. We may feel paralyzed in a certain situation, but as God gives us the word, we know that we can move forward and we can take action with an understanding that he will also give us the ability to do so. John Corson says, God's commandments are God's enablements. And the Lord just came to this man and gave him the word, stretch out your hand. I know if I were sitting there, I'd be saying, Lord, come on, you know, hello, help me here. You know, I can't. But in God's word and God's commands is also the enablement. When we begin to take that step of action, that step of obedience, we begin to realize, wow, God, you're enabling me to do this. You're giving me the ability that I didn't even realize I had. When we step out in faith, we see the Lord coming through and empowering us to do just what he's told us to do. And the man's arm was restored. His hand was restored just as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. This is when things now begin to go downhill. This will be the beginning now of real open and harsh hostility and the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. As we see in this book of Matthew, as we're following this outline that Matthew's writing, to reveal the king. And as we get into chapters 11 through 13, we're seeing their rebellion against the king. And that's what we're beginning to see here with the Pharisees, the rebellion against the king. Later on, we're going to see the complete rejection of the king. But here the rebellion is beginning to form. It's beginning to start. There's beginning now to be this bitterness and hostility towards the Messiah. And they're not even talking bad against him, but they're talking about how they can destroy him. Rebelling against him. But notice here in verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So Jesus says, all right, you don't want this? You don't want to hear any more about me? Then okay, fine, I'm going to withdraw from here. He knew that they were getting very hostile. They were getting very embittered. And he says, okay, I'm gone. I'm going to move on from here. And we know that Jesus was following that divine timetable, knowing they didn't want anything to come that would lead to a sudden rebellion against him, or even a rebellion against Rome, maybe. And so he's very cautious. But I like this here, because Jesus never went away into hiding. He never told people, listen, guys, you got to leave me alone. I mean, these Pharisees are really getting angry with me. I'm beginning to get death threats and everything. You guys just got to stay away from me. Don't crowd around me. You're gonna single me out here. You're going to give me away. Jesus never acted that way, never responded in that way. He never said, okay, I've got to just get away and be my own now, because this is too much now. They're starting to talk about how they can destroy me and do me under. Jesus continued to minister here. It says that he healed them all. That's the kind of Lord that we serve, one of compassion, one of mercy, one of tender caring. Oh, don't you just love Jesus? Isn't he good? Yet in verse 16, he warned them not to make him known. And like I said, he was operating on that divine timetable. You see, all things were leading to the cross, but there was much work to be done. And he didn't want people inciting this kind of riot in an effort to sort of bring in the kingdom. The Lord's here. The kingdom must be beginning to get established. Yay, Rome's going to be having to retreat. We're going to overthrow the Roman rule. And Jesus knew that if people begin to think that way, well, it's going to incite this riot. He says, he told people, don't make me known. Don't make me known. All things are leading to the cross, and we're operating on this divine timetable. But more than that, Jesus wasn't there to make a name for himself. It was to glorify the Father. That'd be a good word to put across every pulpit in churches. Don't make me known. You see, this church is not to be built around me as pastor. I don't want to make myself known. I just want to make Jesus known. I just want to see people brought into a relationship of Jesus, into a greater revelation of who he is. And we need to be careful that in ministries we're not promoting man, but we're promoting Jesus. And there are many people that are looking to make a name for themselves, wanting to make themselves known. Be very careful and leery of that. Be on guard from that. And in everything we do, may we always keep that before us, that it's about you, Jesus. We want to make you known. That's all we're doing. And that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name Gentiles will trust." So all of this just simply fulfilled the prophecy that Isaiah chapter 42 gives. Jesus was not one to cry out and demand respect. If a people or a city didn't want to listen, he just moved on. And much of Israel was rejecting him as their Messiah, and they would no longer hear his voice as he withdrew from them. And that's just simply a fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. "Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets," it says in verse 19. Yet as hurting as Israel was, he would not reject them. He would not break them. And the prophecy goes on to show that a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. Israel was like a bruised reed, a smoking flax. A reed was used for musical instruments. That's really all it was good for. And in clarinets today, you know, you have the reed in there and smoking flax. Flax was used for wicks in lamps to burn. And maybe today you feel like a bruised reed or smoking flax. Maybe you feel like you're this musical instrument that's just squeaking and squawking, just not making a good tune. Maybe you feel like that wick, that candle, that light is just kind of teetering out. It's just growing very dim. You feel like the light, the fire is just burning out. And maybe feel like, I'm just kind of done. The Lord just is going to pass by me. Man, the Word says that he will not break you. He will not come and snuff you out. Man, it's at that point where we're just feeling like we're squeaking and squawking, or the fire is just barely flickering, that he wants to come and restore you and build you up. And allow you to make that beautiful song, make a sweet sound unto him. And to fan that fire, that little flame, into a great fire that burns for him. The Lord doesn't want to pass over you. The Lord doesn't want to say, "Oh, sorry, man. You're just not doing much. See you later." He wants to come and restore. He wants to come and build you up. That's the kind of Savior that we serve. And he will do that. He's gentle and loving. He's not going to break you. He's not going to say, "You've had long enough. I'm done with you." He's going to come alongside you and restore you and build you up. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. Gentiles mentioned twice here in this prophecy. Another sign that Israel had rejected their Messiah, and that the gospel will go forth to this Gentile people. And we're blessed to be recipients of that, aren't we? "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges.'" It's a remarkable thing that was being seen here as Jesus came and delivered many from this demon possession. And the Pharisees could not dismiss the miracles. The evidence was so plain in front of them. So they tried to dismiss the miracle worker. They tried to accused Jesus of being in alliance with Satan. He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Beelzebub was this Philistine deity, more specifically entitled the Lord of the Flies. And they say this is how Jesus is casting out demons. He's in alliance with Satan. They couldn't dismiss that he was doing these things. And that should have been evidence enough to kind of open their eyes. But you see the hardness of heart here. So they're beginning to say, well, how can we come against him? Well, okay, let's say that he's doing these things by the hand of Satan himself. And Jesus, in verse 25, he knew their thoughts. And so he says, how can I do these things if I'm in alliance with Satan? Would I not just be coming against myself then? Would I not just be fighting against myself? And if that's the case, then the kingdom will just be destroyed. It'll be divided. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. There will be nothing to stand upon. If I'm doing these things in the name of Satan, yet I'm driving him out, well, then we're just fighting against each other. And then we're going to have nothing. There'll be no kingdom left. A house will not be able to stand in that way. Says, how could I be doing that? Why would I be doing that? If I'm doing that in the name of Satan, why would I be casting demons out of people? It doesn't make sense. And so their argument was very illogical. It was also very hypocritical. Because these Pharisees were ones that had Jewish exorcists that would go around in this day, casting out demons. And so Jesus says in verse 27, by whom do your sons then cast them out? If you say I'm doing it at the hand of Satan, then is that the case with your buddies, the Jewish exorcists here? Are they doing it at the hand of Satan too? If you think they're doing it by the finger of God, why then don't you say that about me? So their argument was not only illogical, but it was very hypocritical. Jesus says in verse 29, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? If he wasn't the anointed one of God, he would not have the authority to deliver people from demons. Jesus was able to enter into the strong man's house because Satan was bound, because Satan had been defeated. Jesus resisted him and defeated him as he was tempted there in the wilderness. And that defeat is realized for the believer through the work that Jesus did on the cross. Guys, when we're looking for a victory in a certain area of our life, we need to understand that, yeah, Satan is at work. He's looking to destroy. But on the other hand, we can pray with confidence that Jesus has bound the strong man. And we too have the victory over him today in the name of Jesus. Guys, don't let Satan take ground in your life. But we can come against him and bind him in the strength and authority that Jesus has given you through him. Don't let Satan take any ground in your life. Know that the enemy is already defeated through what Jesus has done. Don't let him take a foothold. Don't let him take any ground in your life or in your home. Resist him. Bind him in the name of Jesus. Because unless the enemy is bound, you cannot plunder his goods. And then Jesus ends by saying, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. See, there's no neutral ground with Jesus. You're either with him or you're against him. You're either believing in him or you're not. There's no neutral ground. You might talk to people that feel like they are kind of in the middle there. Yeah, you know, I believe in God. I kind of believe that stuff. No, you either believe in Jesus as the Savior of this world or you don't. There's no neutral ground. And I pray that we can all say that this morning with confidence that, Lord, we're for you. We're with you. We want to be linked up to you. We want to be serving you and working for you, Lord. And all those things we say, again, not out of any kind of legalism in the sense that, oh boy, now we have to do these things or we have to follow this now and do that. No. We can say, Lord, I'm connected to you because, man, that's the road that's going to be most easy. That's the road that's going to be filled with most joy and peace and contentment, is following you, being linked up with you. Lord, take us all, every part of us. Let's pray.